Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bible tonight, you can open up to Luke chapter 10, and that's where we're going to start our discussion. Going to jump around a bit, cover a few verses in the Old Testament. It'll be a little bit of a journey, so I'm just giving you that warning ahead of time. But we'll begin in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. I mentioned at the end of last year, we spent time learning about the character and the characteristics and the values of the kingdom of God. And we looked specifically at these parables that Jesus shared, saying the kingdom of God is like a treasure, or is like a farmer, or is like any of these other things that he used to teach these lessons about what the kingdom of God was really like. And it came often as a shock to his audience. You know, they were expecting something different when they heard the word kingdom of God. They wanted a socio-political reality with armies and power that could take over the Romans. And Jesus was teaching them that, no, the kingdom of God is something very, very different. And if you keep looking for the world's standards, if you keep looking for something that looks like the Roman Empire, you're going to be in danger of missing it. And that's why we spent some time looking at that. And we're wanting to take now those values and those characteristics and see how they apply to us. Because if we're believers in Jesus Christ, then we are citizens of God's kingdom. We are now God's people, and we're invited and adopted into God's family that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we're representing that kingdom here, then we need to live in a way and respond to issues in a way that's consistent with the heart of Jesus and with the nature of God's kingdom. So now, this year, we're talking about what it means to live as those citizens, as God's people in 21st century America. What does it mean to us here and now? How do we respond to those issues? What does the Bible tell us about how we should handle the tough issues that we face? And tonight's topic, as Pastor Don, to use his word, is it's a little bit of a doozy. It is going to be one of those tough topics. It's an issue that stirs up a lot of passions. So I'm just going to ask you guys to be civil. Remember, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other at our table. But whenever things stir up a lot of passions like that, unfortunately, it can lead to misunderstandings. It can lead to people talking past one another instead of talking with one another. It can lead to disagreements that maybe shouldn't be disagreements in the first place. And this is a topic that has been in the news a lot lately. In fact, it was even in the news again today. And with so many voices talking about it in the media, in politics, and everywhere that we turn, we really have to work hard to listen to what God's word says about it. So tonight, we're going to explore together what the Bible says about immigration, what the Bible teaches us about how we are to treat the foreigners who are in our midst, those who come and live among us, and especially as God's people, how we should respond in a Christ-like manner to that topic. And it's a topic that's dear. It's close to the hearts of many people in this room. I know that in a crowd this size, you would normally expect a few people that maybe have visited overseas or lived overseas. I think that we're disproportionate in the number of former missionaries and relief workers and people who have spent years of their lives living as a minority, living as an ethnic or nationalistic or linguistic minority in another country, in another culture. Even if we haven't migrated to that place, we've spent considerable time there, and we know what it's like to feel out of place, to feel a little bit unsettled, to be surrounded by things, by culture, by language, by people that are just unfamiliar. Not bad, but not familiar. Others of us in this room can relate because we have friends, dear friends, or family members who themselves are immigrants or the children of immigrants. And they've experienced that kind of shift in their lives. They have gone through that transition. And it's such a hot topic. You know, there's a wide range of views on the subject. At some far extremes, we have those who say that, you know, immigration should be wide open. There should be no such thing as national borders whatsoever. People everywhere in the world should be able to come and go as they please. And as beautiful and as wonderful as that sounds, it's unfortunately not very realistic because we still live in a fallen world and there are still people who are intent on doing evil. And one of the primary responsibilities of a government that God has assigned is to protect the people that are in their care. Governments don't always do that right. And we talked about that a lot last year, so we're not going to talk about it here. I think you can check out the podcast if you want to hear all the ways that the kingdoms of this world fall short. But at the other end of the spectrum, we have people, friends and loved ones who say that, you know, our borders should be kind of almost like iron walls, that we should be completely isolationist. We should not allow people to come in for any reason whatsoever. And that's also dangerous thinking, because that means that we're not sharing the blessings that God has given to us with other people who desperately need it. And if we isolate ourselves for so long, then the global community begins to grow and surpass us, and we rob ourselves of the advances that we need to learn from other peoples. So both of those extremes, I think we can say safely, are not realistic. They're not attainable. But there's a wide range of views in between those two endpoints. And there's a lot of difference of thought as to what values we ought to be emphasizing. Do we need to emphasize the command to show compassion to others and welcome people in no matter how they came into this country? Or do we need to emphasize the laws of the land and our obedience to what our governing authorities have told us? Or maybe there's a way to bring the two together and live in a way that upholds the laws and that honors both God and our government that he has put in this place for this time, while still showing compassion and giving dignity to people who are coming here seeking a better life, or maybe even just fleeing for their lives so that they can find a place to restart and have some sense of safety and security. Well, those are the topics we'll wrestle with tonight. And we have to end at 8 o'clock no matter what, so I'll try to be brief, give you guys a lot of time to talk together. But I said I wanted to start in Luke chapter 10. And this is one of those passages where we find what is often called the Great Commandment. Many of you know what the Great Commandment is, right? It's got two parts. The first is to love who? Love God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second command that is like it is to love who? Your neighbor as yourself. And this is one of the passages where this pops up, but it's not Jesus teaching this. It's actually an expert in the law who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law, what does it say? And the expert in the law responds with the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's it. Do that and you will inherit eternal life. But Luke says that this expert in the law, he wasn't seeking knowledge. He was looking for a loophole. He wanted to get the narrowest definition of neighbor that he could find. And so in verse 29, it says that he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray one more time before we really dive in. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be good neighbors. We thank you that you have put us in a place, in a time, a unique place where people from all over the world are gathering to work and to study, to be with family, to make new friends. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us stir up our hearts to pursue what you teach, what you show us in your word, and how we ought to relate to those who so desperately need to know you. Jesus, I pray, anoint my words tonight. Help me to say what you once said. Touch our hearts, touch our ears. Help us, Lord, to have life-giving conversations with one another so that we can grow to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus' response, much to the expert in the law's chagrin, does not restrict the definition of neighbor. It kind of blows it up. It makes it as big as possible. Jesus basically defines a neighbor as anyone who needs anything. And I think we can all fit in that category, or maybe we know someone who does. But anybody who is in need, anyone who is in need of help, of assistance, of anyone who is looking for that kind of connection, anyone who has a need that can be met by you, that person is your neighbor. And you are to be a good neighbor, loving them just as you would love yourself. Jesus doesn't bring the expected Jewish hero into the story. He turns it on its head. Instead, the hero is this Samaritan, a person who would have been despised by the Jewish people. And many of you have heard these lessons about how much the Jews hated the Samaritans, so we won't get into all of that tonight, but just one example, the region of Samaria was just north of Judea within the Roman Empire. And many times Jewish people would have to travel from where they resided up into some cities and more centrally located in Europe or Eurasia. And instead of taking the short route right through Samaria, they would take the long way around just so they wouldn't have to go through the land of the Samaritans. They did not like each other. And in the days of the Roman Empire, you really didn't have what we would call immigration today. And what I mean by that is people did not leave one empire or one kingdom and transport themselves into another one. Most of the time, kingdoms and empires were in some sort of conflict. They really didn't offer that option of that sort of immigration. And under the Roman Empire, you had a lot of subcultures and ethnic groups and culturally distinct nations that had been conquered by Rome. And many times these different groups, they didn't like each other. But Rome's power prevented them from fighting. It's what we call the Pax Romana. Rome established peace by threat of death. If you guys fight each other, we'll just come in and kill everyone. And so that surprisingly made people get along quite well. But the Jews and the Samaritans, they still didn't like each other, even though they were technically neighbors. And so they would avoid each other. They would not be hanging out with one another. And in that context, the Samaritan in this story was as close to a foreigner as Jesus could describe. It was somebody who was ethnically different, who was set aside, who was not welcome among the Jewish people. And the story would have taken place in the lands of Judea because there was a priest there and a Levite there, and they definitely would not have gone into Samaria. So this would have been a Samaritan who was passing through. He was a foreigner or an outsider, yet nevertheless, he could show compassion and he could be a neighbor even to the people who would oppress him, who would reject him, who would take away his dignity. And when Jesus says to that expert in the law, "Now you go and you do likewise," he's saying, how much more so should you? If you are a child of God, if you know the scriptures and how God has told you to treat the foreigner, to treat the sojourner, how much more so should you show compassion to those around you? And this is especially true across those cultural lines of division. See, this is a story that reflects the nature of the kingdom that we learned about in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, when Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a net." You remember that? It went into the waters and it caught fish of all kinds. All different kinds of fish that came out. And Jesus was saying that the kingdom of God is diverse. It's made up of people from all sorts of backgrounds, from all nationalities, who speak all languages. And this is the picture that's painted in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, verse 9, and chapter 7, and at the end of the book, and many times it pops out how a great crowd, a great multitude gathered around the throne where Jesus sat. And in that multitude were saints from every tribe and every nation who spoke every tongue. And they were all gathered together in heaven, worshiping one God. Worshiping Jesus Christ who had died for them and who had redeemed them. The kingdom of heaven is a diverse kingdom. It's made up of people from everywhere. And this is reflected in both the Great Commission, where Jesus tells his followers to go out into all the earth to make known the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, to let people know that Jesus has died for them, that we are the ones who are supposed to be the migrants or the immigrants going out to share that gospel. And as we see here, this inclusive diversity, it's also part of the great commandment. It's in the two big things that Jesus gives us. The kingdom is open to all who believe in Jesus. And as citizens of the kingdom, we have a responsibility to display that openness through our lives. These are rooted in the commands that God gives in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. Even when Israel existed as a unique nation, as a sovereign kingdom with its own borders, its own laws, its own language, not under Roman subjugation, this was still something that was close to God's heart. Now, the Old Testament repeats many commands that God gives to his people about how they are to treat what we would call immigrants, people who have come to live among them. And depending on which translation of the Bible you use, the word that's translated can be rendered as a foreigner or alien or sojourner. And that last one in particular, it has this idea of somebody who does not have a permanent place, has a hint of temporality to it. And even if a person were to live in that place their entire lives, they would still be considered a sojourner because they didn't own property. They didn't have an inheritance that had been passed down to them through their family and that they would leave to their descendants. We've talked about a lot of parables that really emphasize the importance of land and that inheritance and how valuable that was and what that meant to the people of Israel. So the aliens that lived among them, the foreigners that lived among them, they did not have that. They were people from other nations, other ethnicities and kingdoms, but they chose to live among the Israelites. They chose, like Abraham, to leave the land and the household of their fathers and to move to a place, maybe not that God had shown them the way that he showed Abraham, but to move to a place where they saw the one true God at work. And they wanted to be among that people. They desired to be among the people of the one true God. And God desired that those people be welcomed. God gave repeated commands to the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the Law of Moses, about how they were to treat the foreigners who would live among them. In fact, these commands were mentioned more frequently than any other command in the Mosaic Law, except the command to serve only the Lord your God and to have no other gods before him. That was the command that was repeated the most. But aside from that, it was welcome the foreigner. Show hospitality to the foreigner. Do not oppress the foreigner. Give justice to the foreigner. And we're going to look at some of those examples in just a moment. But that's all to say that this wasn't simply a peripheral issue. It wasn't something that was an add-on that God thought of later. It was a central aspect of who God expected his people to be. So let's look at this overview of some verses that speak to this topic of immigration. And we begin with the responsibilities that God expects from his people. First is show hospitality to the foreigner. And God gives this command in Leviticus chapter 19, in verses 33 and 34. He says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself." Does that sound familiar? "You shall love him as yourself." And then God says this, "For you were strangers. You were strangers in the land of Israel, or in the land of Egypt. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know how it feels to be without a place, to be without a home. You know how it feels to be done wrong, to be oppressed, to be despised for no reason. So don't do that to anyone else." See, God is building up Israel, and this is whenever they're still on their way to the land that God has promised to give them. But God knows that he is going to make them into a great nation. He is going to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham, that from his seed a nation would grow, and that it would become a blessing to all the peoples throughout the world, and that would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus. But as long as the nation of Israel existed, it would be a people that represented God himself. It would be a people that bore his name. And as they grew and as they became great, there was a danger that they would forget where they came from and that they would begin to look disdainfully on other nations and on immigrants who would come to live among them to share in those blessings that God had given them. So God tells his people, remember, when foreigners, when refugees, when they come and live among you, you have more in common with them than you think. That's exactly what I brought you out of. Welcome them. Love them as yourselves. So many of the heroes of the faith, individuals, not just the nation of Israel, but people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were sojourners, they were travelers. They didn't have a place to call their own. People like Joseph, who was sold into slavery and then promoted in the land of Egypt, but nevertheless was still considered an outsider. People like Moses, who grew up in Pharaoh's house, but was still a foreigner and led the people into the promised land. King David, who spent many years of his life as a refugee, both before and after he became king. And then there's Jesus himself, who came to earth from heaven. This idea of being transplanted into a different place runs throughout Scripture. We see it recurring over and over. And God says, remember, when you're welcoming the foreigner, the refugee, you have more in common with them than you think. Every blessing that Israel had was a gift of God's own mercy and grace. And so, of course, they should be willing to share that with others. In fact, this was God's mission from the beginning, that his people would be that light. When he gave Solomon the instructions to build the temple, his intention was that it would be a place where people from all the nations could come to worship the one true God. But that could not happen unless Israel would welcome those people in. This was part of God's intended plan. If we are God's people, if we are saved by his mercy and grace, how much more should we extend that mercy, that grace, that good news of what Jesus Christ has done with all our neighbors, no matter who they are? God tells his people, show hospitality to the foreigner. But he also says, make provision for the foreigner. Deuteronomy 24, verse 21, gives this command: when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And many times we see that God includes the foreigner with these categories of orphans and widows. And the emphasis there is that these are the most vulnerable people of society. You know, inheritances were passed down through the men, from the fathers to the sons. And so widows whose husbands had died, they no longer had a claim to land or to inheritance. Children whose parents had died, they did not have a place to call their own either. And foreigners who had moved into the land, they found themselves in the same situation. And without land, they had nowhere to plant crops. They had nothing that they could call their own. They had no sense of security in that way. And so God says, this is the way that you will provide for them. Whenever you glean your fields, don't go all the way to the edges. And whenever you collect the fruit that's growing in your vineyard, only pass by once. All that fruit that grows late, all the fruit that falls to the ground, anything that you just happen to miss, that's going to be there for those who need it. That's going to be there to make sure that you're taking care of the people who have nothing else. And that also gives them a responsibility. They have to actually wake up and go to the fields and do the work to collect the things that are there. But God is making provision for the foreigner and for those who had no means to support themselves. In the book of Ruth, we see this at work. That's how Ruth met Boaz. She was both a foreigner and a widow, you know, kind of a doozy, as Pastor Don put it. She needed that assistance. She needed that help on multiple levels. And we see how seriously Boaz took that responsibility, why he was considered a righteous man. Not only did he allow people to come and to do that on his property, but he actually set up his workers as guards to make sure they were not harassed when they were collecting that food for themselves. He kept that command. That's how Ruth met Boaz. They went on to become ancestors of Jesus' earthly parents. That's huge. That's amazing. Now, this didn't mean that they gave sojourners land to call their own. And there's a lot of issues with the Israelites' inheritance and the years of Jubilee and how land would be returned to original ownership and all of that. But they still made provision for the sojourners to live among them. And that's showing that level of care, meeting the needs. Just as the Samaritan bound up the wounds and gave oil and wine and paid the innkeeper and said, whatever else he needs, I will pay for out of my own pocket. He was giving that provision. This is tied to the commands that God gave to his people. Make sure they are taken care of. And tied to that, protect justice for the foreigner. Preserve justice. Make sure that they are defended from exploitation, from oppression, from injustice that would come against them. This is tied to that issue of vulnerability. Foreigners and orphans and widows were prime targets for exploitation. But God commanded his people in Deuteronomy chapter 24, just a few verses earlier from what we just read. It says, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. Do not oppress them. Do not exploit them. In some readings that I've been doing recently, I came across this heartbreaking story, partly heartbreaking, partly awesome, where this Christian had become a mayor in a small town. And his first day after being elected, the first Friday after he was in office, said that a group of city workers came up and were waiting outside his office. And he said, what's this all about? And they said, well, the previous mayor, every Friday when we would get our paychecks, he had us come and he would take our paychecks and then he would give us a portion of the money that he thought we should have. And the mayor said, well, that's never going to happen again. He knew that God had called him to run for this office. Even though people around him were saying, you know, what good can a Christian really do in a political situation? Well, he was able to step in and end the exploitation of workers. How much more so does this happen with those immigrants who remain invisible? How much more so does it happen when people come in outside of legal channels and remain undocumented and then just find themselves, they're seeking jobs, they're seeking ways to make a better life for themselves and for their families. But because of the immense trials and the immense costs of coming here legally, they feel like their only option is to sneak in and violation of the laws. And yes, that's violating the laws. But then once they get here, they're being oppressed. They're being exploited. And I feel like as a church, as the church, we need to help shine light on that issue so that we can have constructive conversations about what needs to change. God calls us to fight for justice for the immigrant. God calls us to make sure that they're not being exploited or oppressed. I mentioned that there's extremes on that, and there are some on the far side who say there should be no borders, no laws about immigration whatsoever. Well, that's not attainable. That's not realistic. But there are things that can be done to save people's dignity, save people's lives, save people's souls, and to make things legal, to make sure that the laws that are in place are being followed and that those laws are just. Does that make sense? I know some people are giving me an evil eye, so I will move on. But those are the three responsibilities that God expects of his people when it comes to how we treat immigrants. How we treat foreigners who live among us. Show them hospitality. They're not second-class human beings. In many cases, they're our fellow believers in the kingdom of God. Make provision for them. Make sure that their needs, their basic necessities are being met. Bind up their wounds. Give them access to food, the essentials that they need. And provide justice for them. Defend justice. But God goes on to say that there's also a responsibility that the immigrants have. In Exodus 12:49, he says that all the foreigners who come and live among his people, they will be expected to obey the law. Exodus 12:49 says, there shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. Those who would live among God's people, they have to agree to live by and adhere to the laws that God gave to his people. There's still rule of law that has to take place. Now, what this meant for Israel was that the people who would come would leave behind their foreign gods, and they would worship the one true God. It meant that they would follow all of the civil and moral regulations that God had established for his unique people. If they were going to live among them, they had to uphold those standards of holiness. But interestingly, they didn't. None of them did. But interestingly, the sojourners, they were not required to keep some of the ceremonial laws. See, the Jews had their kosher regulations. And one of the exemptions that we see there, God says, any animal that dies by natural causes, you're not allowed to eat. But you can sell it. You can sell it to the foreigner who lives among you. They're not held to those kosher standards. They're not held to all of the cultural trappings that the people of Israel would be held to. But they did have to keep the laws that God had established. They were expected to maintain that order. And that's the responsibility that God gave to his people and to those who would come and live among them. But all that's to say, there were not two classes of residents. There was not a special set of lifestyle laws and worship laws for Israel, and then a special set only for immigrants or for refugees. All of them were together. They were all residents together, and Israel was to love the foreigner just as they love themselves.